This is not the way it's supposed to be. Children should not be gunned down in our schools. Children should not be killed by a stray bullet when gang members are shooting at each other in the cities. Children should not die of disease or accidents or abuse. And these are just the tip of the iceberg of the trials and tragedies, of the turmoil and terrorism that we experience in this world of conflicts and wars and hatred. And add everything else you can think of to the list. Every fiber of our body, every synapse of our brains rebels against it because we know in our hearts that this is not the way it was supposed to be. God created a perfect world. The first human beings lived in perfect harmony with their environment, with each other, and with God. God created this perfect world. God created a beautiful paradise on this earth for Adam and Eve called the Garden of Eden. But something happened to destroy this perfect harmony and world. Today, the earth is still a beautiful place, but it's marred by disease and death and pollution and wars and hatred and great evil. This is not the way God intended it to be. What happened to destroy this beautiful and perfect world God made? Well, you already know the answer from our children's message. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. They chose sin. They chose to be the ones to decide what is going to be good and what is going to be evil in their own eyes. That's what it meant to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to choose for themselves what's good or evil. And since then, because of their rebellion, God has closed paradise to Adam and Eve and all of their descendants, including us. This is not the way it is supposed to be. In our hearts and souls, we all long for paradise because that's what God created for us. Some try to find paradise on this earth, but it's a fool's errand because there's no place in all of creation where sin has not penetrated. If you find a perfect place, a perfect town, a perfect family, a perfect church, you better get out of there because you'd hate to ruin it. No, there is no perfect place on this earth. We all long for a utopia. The Oxford Dictionary defines it as an imagined place or state of things in which everything is perfect. An imagined place or state of things in which everything is perfect. Yes, we can imagine that because God has put it on our hearts. The word utopia was coined by Sir Thomas More actually just 1 year before Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, began the Reformation. But it's a play on words in the Greek language. Utopia can mean a good place or no place. And it literally means a good place is no place. I mean, there isn't that on this earth. God knows our longing for paradise because God is the one who placed that longing in our hearts. And God's plan is to restore paradise. It's God's plan. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, as John the apostle was given this vision of Jesus on the island of Patmos, Jesus says, to the one who conquers, literally who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Which is in the paradise of God. Remember when Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden, there was an angel that guarded the entrance to the garden and, quote, or else they would eat of the tree of life and live forever. That sounds like okay. Maybe you'd like to live forever. The fact is God was not going to condemn us to a life lived forever in our sinfulness. That is hell. But God intended a new life, a sinless place, a paradise. Let us turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we've been looking at Jesus' words from the cross, his last teachings, and we need to hear them as his final instruction for us before his death and resurrection. Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 32. If you don't have a Bible of your own, grab the one in the pew rack in front of you. Turn to page 1641, and I read in Jesus' name. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar, and they said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, teach us of this promise that Jesus gives from the cross. Lord, open our hearts and our ears so that we can receive this promise you give to us. And Father, that it would impact our lives for right now, for our day tomorrow, for the days and the weeks ahead, but Lord, especially for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We just read how Jesus made the most amazing promise to the most unlikely person. We've just read how Jesus made the most amazing promise to the most unlikely person. In this season of the church year leading up to Holy Week and to the culminating events of Jesus' ministry on this earth, we are looking at Jesus' last words, his final instructions, as it were, words spoken from the cross. The first word of the cross was a prayer for forgiveness. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." That was last week's message. And if you didn't get it, you can go on our website or on our church app and listen to that and download the outline of it. Just a little plug there. The second statement that Jesus made from the cross was a promise of paradise. A promise of paradise. And that promise was given to the most unlikely person, but it is a promise that's given to you and I as well. It's a promise that God made for everyone who would respond in faith, to put their trust in Jesus Christ. Luke tells us in verse 32 that two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Now, if we go back to the book of Matthew, in Matthew 27, verse 44, Matthew calls them robbers, thieves. It also says that both of these criminals, these thieves, heaped insults on Jesus. That's how Matthew tells the story. Now, you have to remember that each of the Gospels used just a few short paragraphs to describe what took place over a six-hour period. And so none of them are a comprehensive or meant to be a comprehensive description of what happened while Jesus was being nailed and was nailed to that cross. In Matthew 27, verse 44, it says, in the same way, the robbers who were crucified also heaped insults on him. Robbers, plural. Then Luke gives us the rest of the story. Verse 39 says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. They both started off abusive language towards Jesus. And then Luke tells us that one of the criminals who hurled insults at him said, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly because we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. So while the first criminal continued to hurl insults, something changed for the second. Instead of ridiculing, instead of blaspheming, because that is the literal translation there, blaspheme, instead of blaspheming Jesus, the second criminal began to defend Jesus. And then he even declared faith in Jesus and made a daring, even outrageous request of Jesus as he hung on that cross. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me. You know, I'm thinking perhaps this man, undoubtedly a Jew, this Jewish man, I'm thinking that he had heard the Psalms read in the synagogue Sabbath after Sabbath. He was probably very familiar with the words of David in Psalm 25, verses 6 and 7, where David says, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. And I have to believe that criminal on the cross, having heard that perhaps in his childhood, came to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And all of this applies because it is certainly not based on anything good he had done. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions, but according to your steadfast love, remember me. The thief on that cross knew that he had only one hope, and that was in Jesus, that he was a God of mercy. And perhaps he knew that because this Jesus, as he hung on the cross, prayed a prayer of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. And it prompted in him that this man on the cross didn't deserve what he was getting. This man on the center cross was far different from the other two who hung there that day. Surely this man was innocent. And this thief on the cross was first repentant. He changed his ways. He was no longer ridiculing and hurling insults. Instead, he was repentant. He changed his ways. He changed his mind and turned to Jesus instead of throwing insults and rejecting Jesus. He was contrite, and that's a biblical word. It means that he confessed his sin. He admitted his guilt. He admitted to his unworthiness. Yeah, we're getting what we deserve. Yes, I deserve what I'm getting. Yes, I was the thief. I'm getting what I deserve. He was contrite, confessing his sin, admitting his guilt. But he was also believing. He believed that Jesus was innocent, that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Messiah, that he had come as king and confessed him as king. He was believing in Jesus for the future kingdom and not for today. The other thief on the cross, blaspheming Jesus, yeah, if you're the Christ, yeah, if you really are who you said you were, then save yourself and save us. But it was all a self-centered plea there, yeah. God, if you're really there, yeah, do this. As if God was at our command. And that's the way sin is. We just make demands of God instead of making requests of him, throwing ourselves on the mercy of God and on his grace instead of shaking our fist at God and demanding things of him. two responses on the cross. The first, blaspheming. The second, believing. What's our attitude of Jesus on the cross? And to this man, to this request, this outrageous request from somebody who certainly deserved nothing but judgment, to this request, Jesus responded, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." There are three promises in that response to the criminal on the cross. And I want to look at those promises from the end to beginning. Let's take the last part of that promise first, okay? We're going to do this in reverse order. He gave the promise of paradise. We've heard that word of paradise, the promise of paradise in Revelation 2:7. "To the one who conquers, who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Jesus gave the assurance of paradise. Jesus promises a place of peace and rest, a place where trees are no longer used for execution, but instead give life, the tree of life, for the healing of the nations, it tells us. In Revelation 22:1-2, it says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And through the middle of the street of the city it also ran. On either side of the river the tree of life grew with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." There is the paradise that Jesus promised and promises to all believers. And we heard earlier from Revelation 21 that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, no mourning, no death, for everything will be made new. That's the paradise that God desires to give us. That's the paradise we have all longed for and that God promises through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection. And so first he promises paradise. The second promise that we'll look at is he promised to be with me. It's a promise to be with Jesus, to be with him forever. Revelation chapter 21 verse 3, we hear these words spoken from God himself. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne of God saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with humanity, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." And we have to hear this as God's own desire, how much he longs for us to be with him. That is what makes heaven heaven. It's to be with Jesus, to be with God, to be his people. God longs for you to be with him. That was the promise to the thief on the cross. It's a promise to us today that God's promise is to be with him. It's what makes heaven heaven. It's to be with God. What makes hell hell is given to us in, I believe it's in 2 Thessalonians, because those who reject Jesus will be forever excluded from the presence of Christ. They will be forever excluded from God's presence. It's the opposite of heaven. Hell is where God isn't. Heaven is where God is, and that's paradise for us. And so first, God promises us paradise, and what makes heaven heaven is that he wants and longs for us to be with him. And if we long to be with him, then we need to hear this promise of today. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, not just some future expectation, but today we can experience eternal life. We can experience paradise because we can be with Jesus. Jesus himself said in John chapter 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that you believe in God and in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." To believe in Jesus, to believe in God and to believe in Jesus and have fellowship with him right now is the beginning of eternal life. It begins today. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, it says, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Today, if you hear his voice, it says, don't harden your hearts. Believe in Jesus as the thief on the cross believed in him. We don't have to wait for salvation. Salvation comes now. It is offered today. We don't have to wait to die before we can know whether or not we're saved. And a lot of people have this misconception that, I hope I'm saved. You know, I think I'm saved. But, you know, we can't know until Christ comes again whether we're saved or not. And that is emphatically not true. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 13, it says, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know. Know for sure, know absolutely that you have eternal life. If you believe in the Son, if you have him in your heart by faith, you have eternal life. Where Jesus is, there is life. And we have him now, and we cling to him for our eternity. And he already has us in his hands, in the palms of his hands. Today, you will be with me in paradise. This is not spoken to the deserving. It's spoken to the undeserving. We've all sinned and fallen short. The wages of sin is death. If we get what we deserved, what we've earned, it's death. But the gift of God is eternal life, and that gift was given to a man long ago as he hung in agony on a cross along with Jesus because he was repentant. He turned to Jesus. He was confessing his sin, and he was confessing his faith in Jesus. Have you received the promise of paradise? Have you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Have you put your faith and confess him that he indeed on that cross was not there for his sin but for ours? That we believe that Jesus stayed on that cross, could have come down. He could have saved himself any time, but his purpose was not to save himself. It was to save us. And so if you received that promise, and there's no better time than today, the Apostle Paul said, let me grab this quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In a favorable time, I listened to you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. And so Paul says, I urge you by the mercies of God. Urge you. Be reconciled to God. Today is the day of salvation. Secondly, I hope you're living in that promise. I hope you're living in the promise that today we could be in paradise with the Lord. We don't know what our day's like. Each day we should be living in light of eternity. We can get so bogged down in the moment that we forget that we're made for paradise. And right now, God wants to work in us to bring his goodness into our lives and into the lives of other people. We need to be living and bringing that bit of paradise that with God, being with God now, abiding in Jesus Christ now, and sharing that with other people. I hope we're living in that daily promise of forgiveness, and I hope that one day, you know, you have that blessed assurance that one day that promise indeed will be true, that we'll be with him. The thief's day was that day, today. A thief could have hung on a cross for days before he died, but Jesus knew that was his day, and he wasn't going to outlive the day. And the promise is for us today and for eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise you give us of paradise. Thank you it is given to undeserving people like us. Lord, the thief knew that he deserved nothing. And yet he cried out to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh Lord, remember not the sins of my youth or my rebellious ways. Lord, don't remember my iniquities. But according to your mercy, remember me, Lord. Thank you that in Jesus Christ he has remembered us. He's called us to the gospel to put our faith and trust in Jesus. He's there every day as we sin, giving us his mercy as we call out to him. As many times as we call out, God is there to forgive. God is there to declare the promise of paradise. Lord, let us live in that promise daily. And if there's anyone here today that's never received that, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to come. Lord, I pray that right now, if there's anyone here that needs that promise of paradise, they'd call out to you and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on that cross for me. I'm the one who deserved to die, and you took my place. Oh, Lord, thank you for saving me, forgiving my sin. And Lord, I believe you also rose from the dead, and that I know because you live, I too will live. And so, Father, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and declare him as my Lord. Oh, Lord, remember me. Remember me now that you are in your glorious kingdom. Remember me and bring me home with you one day. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.